Now we read about someone who was asked to give his life in some very strange, unusual ways in the service of God. Ezekiel chapters 4 and 5. We need to read both these chapters because they're all about one occasion in Ezekiel's service of the Lord when he was called upon to suffer a great deal with the people in their plight. So we read Ezekiel chapter 4 and chapter 5. Now this is the Lord telling Ezekiel what he's to do. "And you, O son of man, take a brick and lay it before you and portray upon it a city, even Jerusalem. And put siege works against it, and build a siege wall against it, and cast up a mound against it. Set camps also against it, and plant battering rams against it round about." Now I want you to think of Ezekiel like a little boy or girl playing with their toys, because this is what he's doing. It's a model he's to make, perhaps outside his house, depicting there in Babylon what God is doing hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem. Model of a siege and battering rams against it. And then, verse 3, "Take an iron plate and place it as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face toward it, and let it be in a state of siege, and press the siege against it. This is a sign for the house of Israel. Then lie upon your left side, and I will lay the punishment of the house of Israel upon you. For the number of the days that you lie upon it, you shall bear their punishment. For I assign to you a number of days, 390 days, equal to the number of the years of their punishment. So long shall you bear the punishment of the house of Israel. And when you've completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the punishment of the house of Judah. 40 days I assign to you, a day for each year. And you shall set your face toward the siege of Jerusalem with your arm bared, and you shall prophesy against the city. And behold, I will put cords upon you, so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you've completed the days of your siege. And you, take wheat and barley, beans and lentils, millet and spelt, and put them into a single vessel and make bread of them. During the number of days that you lie upon your side, 390 days, you shall eat it. And the food which you eat shall be by weight, 20 shekels a day. Once a day you shall eat it, and water you shall drink by measure, the sixth part of a hin. Once a day you shall drink, and you shall eat it as a barley cake, baking it in their sight on human dung." And the Lord said, "Thus shall the people of Israel eat their bread unclean among the nations whither I will drive them." Then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I have never defiled myself. From my youth up till now I have never eaten what died of itself or was torn by beasts, nor has foul flesh come into my mouth." Then he said to me, "See, I will let you have cow's dung instead of human dung on which you may prepare your bread. Moreover," he said to me, "son of man, behold, I will break the staff of bread in Jerusalem. They shall eat bread by weight and with fearfulness, and they shall drink water by measure and in dismay. I will do this that they may lack bread and water and look at one another in dismay and waste away under their punishment. And you, O son of man, take a sharp sword, use it as a barber's razor and pass it over your head and your beard. Then take balances for weighing and divide the hair. A third part you shall burn in the fire in the midst of the city when the days of the siege are completed. And a third part you shall take and strike with the sword round about the city, and a third part you shall scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath the sword after them. And you shall take from these a small number, and bind them in the skirts of your robe, and of these again you shall take some, and cast them into the fire, and burn them in the fire. From there a fire will come forth into all the house of Israel."
thus says the Lord God.
Now, God is going to explain to Ezekiel the significance of these strange actions that he is to show to the people. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the center of the nations, with countries round about her, and she has wickedly rebelled against my ordinances more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries round about her, by rejecting my ordinances and not walking in my statutes. Therefore thus says the Lord God, because you, Israel, are more turbulent than the nations that are round about you, and have not walked in my statutes or kept my ordinances, but have acted according to the ordinances of the nations that are round about you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against you, and I will execute judgments in the midst of you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do with you what I have never yet done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in the midst of you, and sons shall eat their fathers. And I will execute judgments on you, and any of you who survive I will scatter to all the winds. Wherefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely, because you've defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will cut you down. My eye will not spare. I will have no pity. A third part of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in the midst of you. A third part shall fall by the sword round about you, and a third part I will scatter to all the winds and will unsheath the sword after them. Thus shall my anger spend itself, and I will vent my fury upon them and satisfy myself. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my jealousy when I spend my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a desolation and an object of reproach among the nations round about you and in the sight of all that pass by. You shall be a reproach and a taunt, a warning and a horror to the nations round about you, when I execute judgments on you in anger and fury, and with furious chastisements I, the Lord, have spoken, when I loose against you my deadly arrows of famine, arrows for destruction, which I will loose to destroy you, and when I bring more and more famine upon you and break your staff of bread, I will send famine and wild beasts against you, and they will rob you of your children. Pestilence and blood shall pass through you, and I will bring the sword upon you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Terrible to read, isn't it? No doubt more terrible to experience. Now, Ezekiel was a servant of the Holy Spirit in what he was to do in his generation. I wonder if we could now see three praise items on the board. Oh, thanks, David, you've got the message. Yes, the first one's called Holy Spirit, We Welcome You. And it says this, move among us with your holy fire, as we lay aside all earthly desire, hands reach out and our hearts aspire, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Now, Ezekiel is an obedient follower of the Lord. And the God who calls Ezekiel loves that generation with a deep, passionate love, a zealous love that can only be measured when you see the terribleness of what it is that God wants to say to them. Do you think that God found it easy to speak of wrath and furious anger, chastisements, diseases, arrows of famine and destruction coming upon that people? If your heart is unhappy at the sound of such things, do you not think the Almighty God, whose heart is perfect love, is even more grieved that he should have to speak like that and even possibly send such things upon that generation of his people? But you see, God so loves them. And Ezekiel has been brought to a place at the very beginning of this book, remember, where he's humbled before the holiness, the majesty, the power of God, the reality of God, so that he dare not disobey when God says to him, "Go to this people." Now, a lot of time has been spent on the call of Ezekiel, making sure that he understands what it is that God wants him to do. And it hasn't been better summed up than in those words which I would ask you to look back at in chapter 2. Chapter 2 at verse 8. Very picturesque this, but it's a way in which we can all see that God is giving us a commission to make his word known. Ezekiel chapter 2 verse 8, "You son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like that rebellious house. You say, what was their rebellion? Their rebellion was that they didn't do what Ezekiel has now to do. Open your mouth. Eat what I give you. Now that was a generation that, like some spoiled child that will not eat what is good for it, but only what it fancies, what looks colorful and attractive, Ezekiel is being asked to open his mouth to God and to what God is saying. And then, verse 9, "When I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and lo, a written scroll was in it." So it's surely the written scripture, the word of God, isn't it, that's being given to him. God spread it out before me. It had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. It was stained with the tears of God over the sins of his people. It's just a pity maybe we can't see the original scroll that Ezekiel had conveying this message. But I do believe his tears and the tears of God who gave it marked that parchment, so that we don't read these words as the words of some terrible tyrant in heaven who loves to wield the sword against weak human beings. It's a word of lamentation and mourning and woe. And then look what has to happen. Verse 1 of chapter 3. God said to me, "Son of man, eat what is offered to you. Eat the scroll and go speak to the house of Israel." So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, "Son of man, eat this scroll that I give you, and fill your stomach with it." Then I ate it, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. Now you need to remember that Ezekiel is human, and these terrible things that he's being asked to communicate to his generation did at times worry him. Look at verse 14 of chapter 3. Verse 14, "The Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, the hand of the Lord being strong upon me." Oh, he would have done anything rather than have to stand between God and his fellow men and women in that generation. Now Ezekiel has been so subdued by the holiness of God that he knows he cannot do anything else but obey.
Whatever you ask me to do, whatever you ask me to say, I will do it, Lord. And so when we come to chapter 4, we find that this man who is overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit, how many times did you notice? I perhaps should have asked you to see this just before we come into chapter 4. Chapter 1, verse 3. The Spirit of the Lord is there. Firstly, it's the word of the Lord coming to Ezekiel, and the hand of the Lord being upon him there. He's a man who isn't just, studying his Bible in an interested way to say, well, this is an ancient book, let's find out what it's saying. He's a man who's open to a living God with a living word, and the hand of the Lord is upon him. Now, we need to look on a little bit, because it's actually chapter 2, verse 2 I want you to find. Because you may say, who's behind all this? Well, the Holy Spirit is behind it. Chapter 2, verse 2. When he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. Chapter 2, verse 12. Although I think I've got something wrong. I think it must be chapter 3, verse 12. There isn't such a place, is there? Chapter 3, verse 12. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and the glory of the Lord arose from its place, and I heard behind me the sound of a great earthquake. Verse 14, chapter 3. The Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Verse 22 again. The hand of the Lord was there upon me. And then verse 24. But the Spirit entered into me, set me on my feet, and he spoke with me. So, this is not something strange to us. This is the same Holy Spirit who is filling this man and teaching him what he's to do to show the love of God to that generation. Now, when we come to chapter 4 then, we've got this call from God for him, first of all, to do something that doesn't seem too difficult. To put a visual aid outside his house. And to be seen, to be playing with it, as it were. A grown-up man down on his hunkers with the bits and pieces, the little shaped houses, the walls of that are built so that it's unmistakably the city of Jerusalem that is there depicted on the ground. And then he begins to bring, perhaps he's got little bits of stick, like battering rams, and he's to play with these and push them against the gates until the gates fall down. And he perhaps to bring his toy soldiers out, I don't know, and set them around the walls so that it's besieged, a city in great danger. And then he's to take this iron plate, verse 3, as if to say between God and his people, there is this barrier between you and the city. As if God wants to help them, but there's something keeping God out. As if the people have erected a barrier to say to God, we don't want you in here. And so it is, you see, that God's word coming to the city reverberates off the iron plate and goes back to God without the people hearing it. And their cries reverberate against the iron plate and go back to them without God hearing their prayers. You've heard of people talk of the heavens as brass. This is the plight, you see, of a people, and it's such a terrible social disease that has befallen the people in Jerusalem. That they cannot hear God and he cannot hear them. Now you may be saying, does this still happen? Is God likely to become so grieved with a people that he could become remote and distant and unreachable by us? Well, I don't know. You may say to me, surely since Jesus has come it's different now. Well, maybe we've to think of that, and before we finish tonight maybe we will. But I just want you to see, this is your God. It is our God. And this is a very serious thing to fall into the hands of the living God in judgment. But then look at what God calls Ezekiel to do. from verse 4 to verse 8, he has to suffer what must have been a quite remarkable discomfort of lying for 390 days on his left side. And when that period is over, well over a year, he's then to turn on his right side. What relief it must have been for him to turn onto his right side for 40 days. And the people must have passed by and wondered, this man lying there day after day. And I don't think Ezekiel could move, because it says, doesn't it, that verse 8, that he says, I will put cords upon you so that you cannot turn from one side to the other till you've completed the days of your siege. And the arm that was uppermost when he was lying was bared, a sign too, you see, of defense and protection being stripped away. And Ezekiel is to lie. The people are saying, what's he saying? Because God isn't speaking, you know. God isn't speaking. Ezekiel isn't opening his mouth. Until people come down to him lying there on the ground and they say, what's this you're doing? And maybe Ezekiel in his pain whispers a little bit to them about what he's saying. But it's all an action, a silent demonstration. And what is it a demonstration of? Keep listening and we'll find out. From verse 9. Someone's to feed him lying down there with the food of persecution. The food of a city under siege. Measured bread, just a little. Measured water, just a little. And this rather unattractive, unpleasant way in which the food is to be cooked as a city under siege descends to this awful degradation of cooking the food on human dung, that, though it's been slightly modified after Ezekiel's complaint, as you might expect him to say, Lord, not that, please, but in verse 14 it's allowed to be something just moderately less unpleasant. Cow dung. All right, Ezekiel. It's pretty bad, this that I'm asking you to do, isn't it? But you see, what I'm wanting you to see is the Spirit of God calling the church to portray something of the need of our generation in a way that perhaps doesn't involve words? Now, you, dear folk, have ears to hear. That's why you're in here tonight. But there are an awful lot of people around us, going up into the cities and all throughout our land and beyond, who've no ears to hear at all. And yet God has something to say to them. And so I want you to see the love of God. That when people won't hear and can't hear, he says, how can I get through to them? God will get through to us one way or another, you know. He loves us so much. And so he calls upon his servant to suffer in these ways in the midst of them as a sign of his love. And as a sign of their peril if they keep refusing God. Now the third part of Ezekiel's suffering was found in chapter 5, where he's personally to be disfigured. Shave off all your hair. Just give me your body, Ezekiel, to do as I will with it, says the Lord. My dear man, says God, never mind what they think of your appearance. Walk about like a man in a city under siege. Walk about like a man whose liberty has been taken from him. Walk about like a man living in a concentration camp. And when you've shorn your hair off, take a third of it, strike it with the sword, a third of it, scatter it to the wind, and a third of it. What is he to do? He's to burn it in the fire.
and a few little bits of his hair. Tuck it in your robe, Ezekiel. Keep that, because the Lord isn't going to destroy his people altogether. He will keep a remnant. Now, that's what Ezekiel's to do. The reason we were singing, Holy Spirit, we welcome you tonight, and reign in me, Lord, was to say, Lord, whatever you need to do through me to reach others, do it, Lord, however weird it may seem to be, strange, unfamiliar. Even if my friends in the church think I'm utterly peculiar to be acting in this way, Lord, is there something that you are wanting to tell this generation that maybe they can't hear with words, but will have to see? Now, you remember I said that some of the people would be drawn by this strange activity of the prophet, because the Holy Spirit's in him, remember, and nothing that God does is fruitless. Some people would come down and say, what is this? And that's when he would tell them what's written in verses 5 down to the end of the chapter 5, all about why God is so grieved, so distressed over these people. Because, you see, instead of Israel being a witness to the world of the God of love and redemption, Israel has drawn in to itself, shut the windows so that no light went out to the world, shut the doors so that the nations round about could not know God. And worse than that, Israel has looked out secretly, jealously, enviously at the world and said, oh, we like their way better than God's way. And Israel's become like the world. Instead of loving the world so much, being different from the world, and saying, we are the rich ones who've something for you. Now, I'm quite sure tonight, I don't happen to know, I suppose we've got our usual November bonfire night in the park just now. But you see, what do we say? They think we are the poor souls. Imagine them going to church instead of being there. We, of course, look at them and we say, look, we are so rich. These poor souls, would that they knew what they were missing. Now, never lose your sense of being absolutely rich in Christ. That you've got everything. More than any other human being who has not got Christ. You may not have as much money or as many possessions. If you've got him, you are rich. Now, if that is our calling, and it is as Christians, then we are not allowed to look at the world and say, oh, wouldn't mind being with them tonight. What do you do on a Saturday night? Where do you go? How do you spend your time? What do you do with your money? You've got to say to yourself, Lord, am I not living as a rich person, and these poor people around me, I should be sharing all the riches that I have with them. And that's where Israel failed all those generations ago. They thought the world was better off than they were. And God was grieved, deeply grieved. And he'll be deeply grieved with you and me if we feel the world's having a better deal than we are. And God might say to us, as he said to them, well, if you love the world so much, have a taste of its poverty. Have a taste of its poverty. And that's what happened to Israel. Away to Babylon. And then even in those who didn't go to Babylon immediately sat in Jerusalem and were besieged and eating their own flesh and blood. That's poverty. Spiritual poverty. Barrenness. And God says, if that's what you want, my people, taste and see. And that's why we want to taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy is the man who takes refuge in him. You see, you can't trifle with God. Now, if you've been brought within the fold here of all the spiritual prosperity we have, God will hold you accountable for that. And he won't take it lightly if you go and flirt with the world
as if that's got something to give you. Our role in the world is to love them for Jesus, to go to them with Jesus, not to go out there to get from the world, as if the world can please us more than Jesus. But we go to give him. Israel failed to do that. And that was their rebellion. And that's why God took them away from the land into an experience of impoverishment in order that they might cry out for him again. But you know, there's something here. And I think it's something that teaches us how Ezekiel's life and ours can be very similar. Because Ezekiel is so like Jesus. Do you see this? Now, I don't know, I haven't read this in any commentary, and that may immediately disqualify what I'm saying, but I don't believe it is. I believe the Spirit is saying this to us tonight. We've got a very challenging task to hear the Word of God, perhaps through a part of Scripture that we don't regularly turn to. But I believe Jesus is here. After all, did Jesus not say to the Father, "My body is yours, Father. Do with it as you will. Send me into that world to be born in that ridiculous manger, Father. To die on that hellish cross, Father. To walk about with nothing in my pocket. Poor. Nowhere to lay my head. Father, are you asking me to do that for you? Is that more strange, more absurd than the things Ezekiel was asked to do for his generation? You see, that's what it is. He's to bear their punishment. Look at chapter 4, verse 4, if you're still looking at your Bible. You, Ezekiel, shall bear their punishment. Verse 6. When you've completed these, lie down a second time on your right hand. Bear the punishment of the house of Judah. And Ezekiel might say, "But Father, I haven't done those things that they've done. I haven't forsaken you or turned away from you." No, Ezekiel, but you are to go with my love to them, because God suffers for all the sins of his people. And if God is bringing judgment on his people, God is feeling the judgment he's bringing. If God is bringing death upon his people, God is feeling the death. And that is precisely where Ezekiel is a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God was in Christ, feeling the death of the cross. Bearing in his own body the suffering for our sins. And I don't see here a picture of a God who's sitting in the comfort of heaven, throwing out his chastisements upon the people to say, "See how you like that?" Whipping a whip from a distance to hurt them. I see a God who's getting right down beside them in Ezekiel. The Spirit of God is in Ezekiel. God is in Ezekiel. Suffering on his left side. Suffering on his right side. Eating the food of the besieged. Shaving his hair. Humbling himself. God, what love. And it's all the love of Jesus. You know that, don't you? We sang about the cross earlier tonight. My dear friends, this is our God. Your God. When you look at Jesus, there's no other religion, you know, that talks about God coming down into the human misery and feeling it. In all our affliction, he was afflicted. And we, as the people of God in 1992, the body of Christ, we too must be so open to the Holy Spirit that we can be in our generation that sign of the love, the terrible, jealous love of God, holy love, that will suffer in order to show the people their poverty. How will this be? Surely we need to come and seek the Lord that he show us how we can manifest Christ in this place and at this time. We are doing it somewhat, dear friends, because the Lord is working in us. But there'll be more yet to do. And that's why, you know, no suffering need be thought to be wasted. No reversal of your circumstances. Those poor souls who under cancer treatment have their hair shorn because it falls out, perhaps, and walk about looking as a sign to us of a living death. That's what this society is. It's a living death, full of entertainment and noise and music and sport and pleasure and indulgence, but dead. And somehow we've got to let them see that. Whereas unfortunately we spend too much of our time sharing their living death, don't we? May the Lord find some Ezekiels among us. Because if he finds some Ezekiels, he'll find some who are prepared to be Christ's body again. Please God, he will have touched your heart, your will, your mind tonight from his precious word. Let us pray. We want to know more of your heart, O God. The heart of love and holiness and goodness that loves our generation. And we scarcely love them, Lord. Scarcely. We pray for more of the love of Christ to be shed abroad in our hearts, that we may be willing for anything he calls us to be and to do, in his love for the people, that they might be saved before they are condemned and buried.